is it allows you to have some form of spirituality, some form of religion. It allows you to hold on to that. But as we've been looking at, funny how things work out, but on Sunday morning we've been looking at compromise, the same sort of idea that God hates mixing. We see that all the way through the Bible. The church at Laodicea, you know, I'd rather you hot or cold sort of thing. But we see that with Samson. And this is so relevant for us because we all are confronted with, tempted with the idea of being double-minded. And again, what makes that so tough is that when we're double-minded, we're allowed to hold on to some sort of religion and some sort of spirituality. That's what makes it tough. And so as we look at this life of Samson, that's what we're seeing. Specifically in chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 9. We've been working our way through that, or verse 8. But we're looking at how the origin of Samson, how he started off was so fantastic. He had a spiritual silver spoon in his mouth. He was ordained from the beginning to be Mr. Spiritual. But what we've been looking at is the importance of what we do with what we're given. That is so important. And not what we've done with what we've been given, but what we're doing with what we have been given now. And we don't look back at what we've done, but what we're doing now. And don't get me wrong, in no way does that give us a better standing with God or more favor with God or more salvation. But what we're talking about here is fellowship, communion, walking with the Lord in harmony, in sync. The children of Israel, as we've been going through the Old Testament, have had such a hard time with that. Such a hard time with the lure and the attraction of the world and the difficulty with just being pure in heart and pure in mind as they serve God and as they go on their way. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at these little nuances that are involved in how we oftentimes can be double-minded. And the thing is not necessarily that we're just always 100% dead on, never making a mistake, but the issue is really what we're living toward, what we've decided at a certain place in our life, that we've actually decided that for me to live is Christ. That's what I'm all about. And as we make decisions, as we go forth with our life, that our life is headed towards that direction, towards that goal. And that's why I always like to think in my mind, living toward something and living toward the goal. Paul was like that, right? He lived towards, he pressed forward to something specific. And he mentioned that, the upward calling, that he would finish the race, he would get the prize. So he always had in his mind this incredible understanding that his life here was purposed and ordained by God for a specific purpose and role. And he saw himself as one that was to fully apprehend all that God had saved him for. So as we look through this life of Samson, we're just going to look at all the struggles that are involved in being double-minded. And I really believe the first step in not being double-minded is at some point that we make a decision to say, you know, I'm not just going to exist. I'm not just going to be here. I'm not just going to half-heartedly go about my life with Christ, but I'm going to make a decision that for me to live is Christ, and that's what I'm all about. The failure to make that decision is already setting ourselves up to be double-minded, and we'll be tossed to and fro by whatever comes our way, whatever we feel like, because we're not going to be anchored in something that's going to hold us and sustain us. So let's look at, we'll start in verse 8. So we made it up to around verse 8. It says, then Manoah prayed. That's the dad of Samson. Manoah prayed to the Lord, and he said, O my Lord, please come to us and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So as the angel of the Lord came and revealed to the wife of Manoah that God would give her a child, and that child would be special, and that he was going to be a Nazirite from birth, and how God was going to use that child, then a concern of the dad would be, well, what should we do, and how should we raise this child? A great question. You think about the responsibility here, and last week we kind of painted the picture of what it must have been like for Manoah and his wife to receive this news and receive this blessing, this understanding of receiving a child so miraculously, and a child that would be used to be very instrumental in delivering the nation of Israel. And so in verse 9 then, it says, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has now appeared to me. And so now we have this not full understanding of Manoah and his wife of who was speaking to them about this child. But we see here an excitement, an anticipation, a bit of faith here, even though they didn't have all the details, everything wasn't filled out for them, but they knew something miraculous was taking place. And so with the light that they were given, they responded to that, even though they didn't have the full light at this moment. And so she goes to her husband and she says in verse 11, so Manoah arose and he followed his wife. She says, come here, check this out. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So, two questions, Manoah. This is interesting just to see how he reacts. He reacts with kind of that left brain mentality. Okay, so we're going to have a boy. Okay, now how should we raise the boy? Tell us what I should do. And then he didn't get a direct answer. Did you notice that? And then another question here. Okay, so you're not exactly telling me what to do, but what is he going to be? And what is the scope of his life going to be? So you see how interested he is in things that at this moment were kind of like side salad. You know, that really wasn't the issue at hand. And so we see in verse 13, we see how the angel of the Lord answers. It says, the angel of the Lord says, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So what was really important was not necessarily how to raise the child, was not necessarily what the scope of the child's rule was going to be. The angel of the Lord didn't even answer those questions. What was really important, one, was that the woman handle herself in a way that the child would be able to see her example. And so that's why we see this attention that the angel of the Lord was giving to the way that the mom would live her life. There's some tremendous significance for us in that. The angel of the Lord here, no doubt, is emphasizing the importance of being an example. That the mom there would be the primary person, that the boy would actually see a life lived out honoring to God. And of course, that boy would have taken the Nazirite vow, which he would have to see that lived out. and not fully from the wife. She didn't, or from the mom. She didn't have to put a razor to her head and didn't say anything about touching a dead body. But it was very important that Samson would be able to see a model of faith as he grew up as a young boy, that he would observe what a life would look like that would honor God. And I see an emphasis here much more on the example than on the teaching. Now, I'm not saying that teaching is not important, because we know it is. Train up a child in the way they should go. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about how we're to speak of the things of God, whether we're walking or laying down or whatever we're doing, we're to speak and to teach the oracles, the things of God. But I think here the emphasis is for us to recognize and realize people need to see the life lived out. They need to see what love looks like. They need to see what prayer looks like. They need to see what joy looks like. They need to see what peace looks like. They need to see what faith looks like. And we have to ask ourselves, are people seeing that when they see us? What do they see? Are they seeing God working His life out through human flesh? Now, that's a tall order. But as we looked at last week, we saw the importance here of the personal devotional life, the personal interaction, the personal encountering of God on a regular basis, which in that encounter comes everything that is necessary for us as believers to manifest in our life. So as we encounter God, we're in His presence, just like when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back and everybody said he's glowing, he's lit up. We have a hard time even looking at Him. It's that person that's actively engaging fellowship with God, actively encountering God. The Bible says in His presence is what?
Fullness of joy.
In His presence is fullness of joy. There's so much about this idea of communion and fellowshipping with God, being in connection with Him, walking step by step in harmony, in agreement, that almost takes over our life. And I think that's what John the Baptist was saying when he said, I must decrease and He must increase. That God needs to manifest Himself through my life. And so sometimes it's interesting to me here. Sometimes we ask the wrong questions, when a lot of those questions are completely answered in our fellowship and in our interaction with God. So don't discount or neglect the privilege, the blessing, the opportunity of being able to have fellowship with God. When Jesus was on the cross and He said, "It is finished," what happened to the veil? It tore from top to bottom, emphasizing this amazing thing that a Jewish person would know and understand, that the access to the presence of God has been made possible through the death and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just can't underemphasize that, because that is the whole ball of wax for us as believers, is the opportunity to be in the presence of God unhindered, to approach Him through the blood of Jesus Christ and be able to commune with Him. And as Jesus said, as he prayed that he and the Father are one, that we would also be one as Him and the Father are one. That's pretty heavy duty stuff. Think about that. That's the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity. And I believe that's a lot of what Paul's emphasis in his life was, that he wasn't so concerned about the side salad in life. What he was concerned about was the fellowship. And it didn't matter if that fellowship with God would make him have to suffer. Didn't matter if fellowship with God meant that he had to be put in prison, or that he wouldn't eat, or that he might be shipwrecked, or people wouldn't like him. Those things didn't matter, because what was important to him was that amazing fellowship, that encounter that he had with God, and that wherever that would take him was okay with him. We see this emphasis here in the wife of Manoah, and the specifics of getting her to understand that her life was going to impact her son's life in a dramatic way. I also want you to notice, as we look through that section here, look in verse 13, just the second part there. It says, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. And it reminds me of how so often we read in the New Testament that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. We see that in all the churches in the book of Revelation, right? Chapters 2 and 3. We see that in the parable in Matthew 13 of the different seeds. But see, that is so heavy on emphasizing our responsibility to hear from God and to be careful. Let me read that again. Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. How much did the angel of the Lord say to the woman? Not a whole lot. I mean, a few words, basically. Just a very little bit. But the emphasis was on her hearing. Because it's easy to hear things, right? If what's that?
What verse is that?
Which one?
Be careful.
Verse 13, the second part of 13? 13:13. In David's wrong version there, he's got, just kidding. Just kidding. Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. You have that? You don't have that in your Bible? Pay attention or something? Okay. So, as we work through that, what does that mean then to us? You think about that. If Manoah's wife had a few words that the angel of the Lord was emphasizing, all of that I said, be careful to observe, how many words do we have? Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be like Pharisees and say that we have to live our life following every single word in here in a way that's a legalistic way. But what it's saying is all of this word is summed up by loving God with all we have. Everything in here. So God is, in essence, to us, He would be saying, be careful not to be double-minded, but to love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To me, that is so great because every one of these words is basically summed up in that. That we're to love God purely, wholeheartedly, and the importance of that. But the angel of the Lord wanted her to be very careful. And so I just think it's important for us to realize that our ears are spiritually receiving the Word of God. Not just a person's words, not in an academic type of way, but that emphasizes the importance of the Spirit working in and through the Word of God to speak to us in a way that we would desire to follow Him wholeheartedly. And that's why there is an emphasis on the receiver. In the receiver, receiving of the Word of God. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see the emphasis in not just having a routine theological study without the emphasis of the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating, speaking, convicting, opening up the things that God would want to reveal to us. So that means that there's, and we read that in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. So The things of God, the Word of God is spiritually discerned, we're told. So it's very important that we don't become people that are all academic without the heart and the passion of God. John chapter 4, those who worship me must worship me in what? Spirit and truth. Do we have to compromise one to get the other? It seems like a lot of people think that. They think that, well, if I fully am worshiping in the Spirit, then I have to give up something of the truth, or vice versa. And that's where you have extremes oftentimes in the body of Christ. But the Spirit wrote the truth. And so we can have 100% of the Holy Spirit working in and through the teaching of the truth. And I think that's what makes the dynamic of what we're doing so amazing. Because you have both. And it's an encounter. It's not just one person speaking and the other people listening. This is interacting with God. We try to emphasize that as much as possible. But in this section of Scripture, we see that perfectly carried out. So be careful how we receive the Word of God. Verse 14, that's basically what the angel of the Lord was saying. Verse 14, it says that, again, notice the emphasis, that she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or a similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded, let her observe. Verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. So now his understanding is opening up a little bit, but he's not quite fully realizing who he's dealing with. This is, to me, this is one of the best section of scriptures to show or demonstrate that the angel of the Lord that we read about in the Old Testament is in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus Christ. This is probably the best section of Scripture to show that, but there's quite a few others. But in here, we have the identity of the angel of the Lord not quite fully understood. And we see the angel of the Lord trying to get Manoah to understand exactly who he's talking with. But you see the heart of Manoah. He's excited. He's off on a few things, but he's following by faith, not fully understanding who he's dealing with. But we see how God responds to that. And the Bible talks about how if God would never not reveal himself to somebody who's truly seeking. And a lot of times when I witness to people or I'm sharing with people, a lot of times say, look, if you're really wanting to know who God is, God will show you that if you're sincere about that. You'll probably find that a lot of people aren't really sincere in your interactions with them and wanting to know God. But there are people that are truly sincere and they're just having a tough time and the veil's covering their eyes, and you can just really encourage them that, hey, if just get into God's Word, begin to read it and ask God to show you. And God will always answer that prayer. He'll reveal himself to people who truly want to understand. And so in verse 16 now, after this invitation, hey, come and have dinner with us. Stay with us. Just that excitement. In verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Notice this, for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. So the Bible points that out. Now, the angel of the Lord points out something pretty significant here. He's saying that it wasn't possible for there to be fellowship unless there was a sacrifice, unless there was a burnt offering. He's saying, I can't just eat with you. And he wasn't being rude. It might seem like that. But he was basically spelling out the fact that we cannot just approach God without a sacrifice. There has to be a burnt offering in order for there to be fellowship. Of course, spiritually, we know that means that Jesus was that sacrifice that made it possible for us to have fellowship with God. Without that basis for our approach to God, we would not be able to have any interaction or encounter with God whatsoever. We approach God on the basis of His sacrifice. So here we see the angel of the Lord saying, "You can't just eat with me." Manoah didn't know who he was. "I'm not just your buddy. I'm not even just an angel. If you want to have fellowship, you need to offer a sacrifice." Keep that in mind. Verse 17. It says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? And that when your words come to pass, that we may honor you.'" This is so great, because we see emphasized in the Bible the importance of the correct identification of who God is. We see that in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter correctly identified Jesus. "You are the Son of God." There's other guys that did not correctly identify Jesus. And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, who do you say that I am?" And upon the correct identification of who Jesus was, what would happen? He would build his church. So the church exists and is founded upon the very correct identification of who Jesus was. And so what does that tell us about the function of the church? Might have something to do with the proclamation of who Jesus was, the correct identification of Jesus. Apart from that, that is not church. There may be people meeting together under different names and proclaiming different things, but biblically that's not a church at all. The church is only a group of people who meet with the correct identification, attributing deity to Christ. That's what we see going on here. There's an understanding, a revelation of opening up here in our scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16. He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven, He revealed." So something like that is not intellectually figured out, but it's revealed supernaturally through God. So Manoah's maybe starting to get it a little bit here. Let me read that again in verse 17. "Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Does that bring anything to mind to you? What are you thinking about, Nancy?
Isaiah 9:6.
Exactly. "Unto us a child is born," right? So amazing. Isn't the Bible great? So we do see the importance of the name of God. Who He is very, very particular. He's not a general God. He's not a God that we make in our own image or figure out. He's a God that has been revealed to man in a certain specific way. He's the Word of God. He's the bread of life. He's the Lamb. All these specific things, they mean something. And here we see that word attributed to Jesus Christ. "Unto us a child is born, and His name will be called Wonderful, Mighty Counselor," Isaiah 9:6. Here we see that. So now this angel has now revealed himself. And that's why I say this is a very good scripture to show that the angel of the Lord is in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So let me read that again because I like it so much. "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to the Lord." So now he's getting it, right? So we don't see any resistance by him. We just see that he wasn't quite having the full revelation yet. He was following the light that he had, the light that was given. And as he followed that, then God would reveal himself to him. But you notice he didn't give up. He wasn't put off, that he continued seeking. And sometimes God is like that. He won't just automatically tell us the answer right away. He'll desire that we keep seeking him, that we keep after him, that we keep pursuing him. And we see that diligence with Manoah that I appreciate. In verse 20, it happened then, as this burnt offering was given by Manoah, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. An appropriate response. Now their understanding is complete. As they put this offering on the altar, God consumed it himself. No doubt we're getting a glimpse of what Jesus would do on the cross later on. No doubt we're getting an idea of what would be required if you and I are going to have fellowship with God, the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice being the basis in which you and I can approach God with. Now, they're probably a little freaked out now. Imagine that. Okay, we'll offer an offering. All of a sudden, poof, it explodes and God does the offering. Then you see this flame consume it. They hadn't even lit it yet. And they fell on their faces. Okay, we get it. An appropriate response. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we correctly understand who God is in a sense that when we read our Bible and people are encountered with and have an encounter with God, there's a lot of falling on their face. There's a lot of coming before God in worship and attributing the greatness of God to him with an understanding, a correct understanding of who we are in light of who he is. That is an amazing place to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amazing place to be when we realize the bigness, the greatness, the awesomeness of God. And then we, kind of like the psalmist, say, who are we, God, that you're even mindful of us? But then we don't wallow in that, but we say, amazing grace, how great thou art that saved a wretch like me. That we understand and we are taken up with the fact that every day I can come before God and I can worship him and there's nothing restricting me on the basis of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I have full access to that great God and I don't have to stay away from him, which really I should have to, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, that I can boldly approach him. How often do we take advantage of that? And how important do we see that opportunity? I remember hearing a story about Spurgeon. One day he was crossing the street, and as he was crossing the street, one of his church members was on the other side of the street, and Spurgeon stopped right in the middle of the street with traffic going by. And the guy across the street was yelling at him, get out of the street, get out of the street. And Spurgeon goes down on his knees and he's sitting there in the middle of the street as cars were going by. And then he gets up and he walks across. And the guy's like, what are you doing? You could have got killed. And Spurgeon said, well, as I was walking across the street, I felt like my fellowship with God was broken. And I didn't want to take another step before I got that straightened out. And I think when you see Jesus on the cross, that was the thing that he was very concerned about, wasn't it? That God had forsaken him for a moment. Think about that. That was what concerned him more than anything. That's why he was weeping in the garden and sweating blood, because of the fellowship that he knew what that was going to be broken for that moment on the cross when God had to turn, God the Father had to turn from him. And so, boy, you know, I think about that and I just say, do I appreciate my opportunity as much that I can boldly approach God and I can boldly approach the throne of grace? And God help us that we can understand and appreciate that really as Christians, as believers, that's the whole deal right there. That's where every spiritual blessing is, Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we find everything that we're looking for. It's in the presence of the Lord. It's in the encounter with God. And I get concerned that sometimes that me personally and sometimes we as a body of Christ, we don't realize the privilege that we have to be in the presence of God and to worship Him, encounter Him, experience Him, the thing that I think a Jewish person would probably understand a lot better, because they're always told they had to stay back. You have to stay back. You can't approach. You can't get too close. Watch what happens. We're going to finish off here. Verse 21. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So finally, a complete understanding. So his response, Manoah said to his wife, "We're going to die because we've seen God." Why was he saying that? Well, back in Exodus, they were taught that if anyone would look at God, they would die. So how does that all work out? Well, this is another reason we know this is the second person of the Godhead. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know that no person could look at God and die and not die. But they could look at Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and not die. So in verse 23, and that's kind of a funny little, I could see myself saying that, we're dead. We've had it. But in verse 23, his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." I think that's so good, because sometimes we can feel like that. We can feel like God's not for us. We can feel like He's against us. We can feel like we're kicking against the goads, like nothing's happening. We get frustrated. We have to reason that out and say, you know, God is for us. And look at His scripture. Look at His promises. Look at what He's done in the past to be evidence of what He's going to do in the future. She no doubt had this spiritual insight where she said, you know, God was coming on friendly terms. He wasn't trying to hurt us. He wasn't trying to ruin our lives. He wasn't trying to damage us. All He was trying to do is bless us. But you know, sometimes we see the things that happen in our life, see the things that go on in our life, struggle with things. Things don't work out the way we think they should. And we think, well, God just wants to kill me. The children of Israel, God delivered them from Egypt. They get out there and things didn't work out exactly like they thought. So did you bring us all the way out here to kill us? Have you ever felt like that? Just what's going on? I want to encourage you just to hang in there, because God is working a whole thing, a whole plan. Jesus said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So there is some enduring things, but hang on there. Because God, He's got it all worked out. And what He's doing is not anything to take away, but everything to add, to bless, to make better, to make bigger, to bring forth the kingdom of God. Finally, in verse 24, the woman bore a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew. The Lord blessed. Here's the secret of Samson's strength. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And there we have, that's so important to get that little detail. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. That was the secret of Samson's strength. Now, if that were to be the secret of his strength, then at the same time, if Samson grieved or quenched the Spirit in his life, then that would be the secret of him being unsuccessful, unfruitful, and failing in his walk with God. And so let's just use that. This is a great segue, I think, into communion tonight. As we look at this amazing picture of the necessity of sacrifice before fellowship. I just think it's a great time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what this is all about. There's nothing better or greater than having a moment, taking time to remember Jesus. to remember the opportunity that we have, to remember how utterly lost, how utterly far we were from God, that we could not measure that. And yet Jesus didn't leave us in that condition, but He came. And think about this. He came so that our disconnection with Him could be mended. This is all relational. The reconciliation that occurred, it all has to do with His desire and His concern to bring us back into a relationship with Him. Amazing. And so we're going to celebrate that tonight. Vince is going to start us off with a song of worship. We're going to have the guys pass out some communion. And I just want to ask that you'd hang on to it. I just want to take it together as a body and worship the Lord together. And so let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. I thank You for every person that You brought tonight, Lord. They are all precious in Your sight. And I thank You, God, that You are the bread of life, that You are the living water. I thank You that You are the Lamb. I thank You that You are the great I Am. I thank You, Lord, that You are wonderful, that You're the mighty Counselor. I thank You that You are every single thing that we need. You are the perfect fit. You are the answer to all our questions, Lord, that in and through You, Lord, You've brought to us life and that everlasting. And Lord, let us rejoice now. Let us come to You in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of truth. Lord, we want to take a moment to confess our sins, because You tell us that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so, Lord, let us worship You now with pure hearts, pure minds, clean hands, and just offer up what we have to You. Whatever little that may be, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, we offer ourselves to You as holy, living sacrifices. Let's worship the Lord.